Okay, if you've got your Bibles this morning, Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. We'll begin looking in the first verse there, chapter 13. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day. We thank you for your presence here in this place. Lord, just to be reminded of your love and direction in our lives. Lord, we thank you for truly how wonderful you are. Lord, I do pray this morning, even as we've just sung here, Lord, that you would open our eyes, that you would open our ears and our hearts to the message that you have for us. And Lord, I pray most of all that you would speak through me, that today, Lord, these words would be yours and that we as your church would receive your message. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. Acts chapter 13, continuing on in our study, in verse number 1, it says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." You know, as we begin to think about some of the other very details of the early church in the book of Acts, we've been studying through Acts here and maybe honestly kind of creeping through the book of Acts, it seems like, right? As we've been looking at a picture of the early church and what God has done in the early church and what he continues to do in his church today. We see one of the very important parts of church life today, still evidenced in these verses as we think about it. It gives us this description. We've talked about the church at Jerusalem and how individuals were sent out away from there purposely by the Holy Spirit leading them. Now we see in reference in this verse the church at Antioch, another body of believers that is called to something very specific. We see these list of individuals as mentioned out here. Of course, probably Barnabas and Saul might be the ones that stand out the most to us. As we think about it, we read about them later on in Scripture. We see some of the details that we know and read about in the Scriptures that we've read before together. But we see one of the very key and important parts of ministry of the church. See these list of individuals sent out. And it says in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said. Now, something very important for the church today. Is that something that we're familiar with in the church? When we think about that second verse, it says, as they ministered to the Lord, and they fasted, and they prayed. I wonder, in the life of the church today, do you think about being involved in the body of Christ in order to minister to the Lord? Is that the purpose of the church? When we think about it, is that part of our desire, our heart today? Do we just come to church to have church? Do we just come to a building whenever that time is designated so that we might fellowship together and get what we can out of the worship service and hope that when we leave here, we feel a little bit better? There's some nice, warm, fuzzy feeling in our heart and in our mind, and we leave here energized as the church and we go out to start the week, right? Do you ever think about what it means to minister to the Lord? To truly have an opportunity to be a minister to our Heavenly Father. And what does that really mean? We have to define in our hearts what does ministry look like, right? And we talk about the life of the church today, and we talk about ministry in the overall picture of the church as a whole. There's all sorts of ministry, right? We define what really is ministry. We could go on and on forever with different things, even maybe that you're involved in here in our church. Here in Fowler, at Holy Springs, in Rocky Ford, wherever God's called us to go and wherever He's called us to do, the things that we do, hopefully, are in order to minister to the Lord. It's not just about showing up and saying we're a part of something. You recognize today one of the most important parts of the church is why do we do what we do? Right? Not just to show up, not just to say we're a part of something, but in order to fulfill a greater purpose. And for the church at Antioch, it tells us in verse 2 here, as they ministered, it means right in the midst of what they were doing in ministry in the church. What are we doing in ministry in Solid Rock Baptist Church? What are we doing as ministry in Living Springs, in Only Springs? What are we doing as ministry at Cornerstone in Rocky Ford? What are we doing when we're in our jobs and in our homes and in our families? And then about the things that God has called us to do. Do we look at our life as an opportunity to minister? For the church at Antioch, they ministered. And as they were ministering, it tells us there to the Lord, they fasted and the Holy Ghost said something. Now we have to think about the next part of ministry is fasting. Do we do that very often? Do we see that as part of the church life today? How many times, even as we've read up until this point in the book of Acts, this prayer and fasting was a continual part of the church, right? And it's not hard to realize today that maybe there's a reason that the church as a whole in our country and in our world today does not necessarily look like it ought to sometimes. Because we're missing some things. We're not about ministry. We're not about fasting and searching out the Lord's direction. But it's very key for us to comprehend throughout the Scripture. We find evidence over and over and over that supports this picture of fasting and prayer. And when we fast and when we pray, the Holy Spirit is now free to do something. Because we're now focused upon Him, right? When we talk about fasting, most of the time it revolves around a doctor's visit, most likely for some of us, right? We're going to the doctor and we're expected to fast because that's just what they do. Why? Because they want to get a good sample, right? They're going to take some blood and they're going to do some things and they want to do some tests and they don't want any of that other stuff in our system so they can get a good picture. You realize today that sometimes the most important part of our spiritual fasting is so that we can get rid of the junk and we can hear from God.
Amen.
That the Holy Spirit can work and move in our life and that fasting should be an everyday part of our life. If you haven't fasted as a believer lately, you ought to try it. I promise you, you won't go starved. You won't struggle too much if you fast and you get serious about praying. God brings nourishment. God brings encouragement to our hearts in much more ways than the physical food that we're sometimes so stuck on. But they fasted in the church and it was a part of the church life every single day. It was not uncommon to come into a place of worship like we are here and talk about fasting. It wasn't just one of those things we did occasionally, but it was something they were doing frequently. And for the church today, we need to learn. Is there opportunity for us to fast? If you haven't ever done it, try it. If nothing else, just try one meal out of one day. Right? You don't even have to take the big step of saying you're not going to eat nothing all day long. You just take one day. And when you have that opportunity and you're fasting, here's some things to consider. Why do we fast? So that we can hear from the Lord. How do we fast? It means we're moving in our life away from that thing that is so critical to us, that idea of food. And it's much more than just simply saying you're going to skip a meal, but moving into a place of that time, that window that you were going to eat that food, spend time in prayer. Spend time in the Word of God. Studying the Word of God. Take time. So we're in this unfortunate habit, even in our society today, we've got this thing called fast food, right? And that's what everybody likes because we're in a hurry. We've got fast food. We've got to get going. We've got to do this. We've got to do that. And I want to challenge you, if you're willing to take a time to experiment this fasting, don't make it a drive-thru thing. It doesn't have to be that fast. Right? It doesn't have to be the kind of thing that we're stuck in, but that's the life that we're in today. And even when we consider our prayer life and our fasting, it's hurry up and do it so that we can say we did it. So when you come back next Sunday, you can say, hey, Pastor, I fasted the other day. You know, and it takes you 5 minutes to eat your cheeseburger. It takes you 5 minutes to fast. What did you gain? Right? There's something more than just running through this attitude in our mind that says, well, I'm going to pray real quick and I'm not going to eat right now. And then all we can do is wait for the next go around on the clock to say we're ready to eat because we're hungry. But they fasted as an attitude in their heart. In the church, they fasted. And when they fasted, it tells us there that the Holy Ghost said something to them. The Holy Ghost ministered to them. And although we see it in the New Testament church in these verses, it's really not any different for the church today. We want to hear from the Holy Spirit and we want to have direction from the Lord. First of all, most important is that you know Jesus Christ, right? Amen. We all understand this morning that you don't have the gift of the Holy Spirit until you get your life right with Jesus. Until you know that you've accepted Him as your Lord and your Savior. Then the moment we do that, He moves into our heart and the Holy Spirit is there to guide us. To lead us. To show us what's next for us in our life. But when they began to fast and they were ministering about to the Lord and doing the things that they were doing, in my mind it was they were just doing what they've always done. They were the church, going about the business that God had called them to do. And in the midst of that, the Holy Spirit spoke and He said unto them, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work. Look at the next part of that verse. Where unto I have called them. A couple of key things to recognize, right? The Holy Spirit called on the church and gave a very specific call to the church. Separate out these two men, Barnabas and Saul. Now we see in this chapter, it's kind of referenced Barnabas and Saul. A lot of times it's reversed, right? When we get kind of past this chapter, we normally hear Paul and Barnabas. We don't see this Barnabas and Saul. We're going to see that in these verses, but it's kind of the same thought for us, as these men were called out by God. And look at that next part of the verse. It says, whom I have called. One really important thing for us to recognize in the church, that God is calling His servants out today.
Amen.
He does it every single day in the life of the church. Now, the difficulty for the church is this. I want you to consider for just a minute that this scenario, that Barnabas and Saul have been called out. They've been ministering. They've been doing things in the church. They're now in the church at Antioch, and we see them faithfully serving there amongst this other group of people. And the Holy Spirit says, hey, I want you to call out these two men and put them to work. And just for a second, I want you to think about what might happen in the church. We've got two guys that are faithfully serving in Solid Rock today. And we like what they do, right? They're good, faithful servants. They're praying. They're working diligently at what God's called them to do. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit brings some direction that says, hey, I want you to call out these two men to do something a little different than they've been doing. And by the way, I've already called them. Did you catch that? The Spirit said, send them out, because I've already called them. God is calling in the hearts of every one of us today in the church to do something. What it is for you, I can't answer that. That's something that God has to reveal to you. And I believe that God is revealing it in our church and in your lives individually. And God has called us to something very specific. And although they're called out in this instance, He says there, separate these men out. What He says is pull them aside to this specific task that I have for them. Let's pull them out amongst the church and let's let them be used. And the important part of that verse is whereunto I have already called them. Tells us that Barnabas and Saul already knew the call of God. I believe that. That's what it says there. He had already called them. What they were looking for was a church that would stand behind them and do what God told them to do. Man, there's no greater call for the church today than to be a church that stands behind the people that are involved in the church. To the family of God. That we would get excited about what God's doing. That we could look past our concerns and our questions. And you think about for these two men. Well, why do we want to send them out, right? Why send out these men away from us? They're doing really good right here. We've got a place for them. We're comfortable. But what about something else? What about something new? What about something different? And hear the voice of God. The Spirit called these men out. In verse 3 it says, when they had fasted and they prayed. Another important part that is missed oftentimes when God is working in the church, right? We've already discussed that, but they hear the movement of the Holy Spirit. The Lord gives direction through the Spirit that says, separate out these men. What did the church do? They didn't say, oh, we don't like that idea. Let's send somebody else, right? They're not the men we want to send out. We'd like to send out a couple other guys. No, what does it say they did? After that, they fasted and they prayed, right? So the church did what we ought to do in every situation today. We've got opportunity. We look around today, whether you realize it or not, there's opportunity set before the church today. Right here in this place. There's opportunity. We've got all kinds of exciting things going on. We've been talking about it in our church, right? We've been talking about what's the next step for Solid Rock. Where does God want us to go? What does He want us to do? We've talked about the fact that maybe we're getting a little scrunched. Anybody feel scrunched in here this morning? We're getting a little scrunched. We've been praying. Does God want us to add on to a little more space in our building? That's a big step to do something like that. We pray about where does God want us to be used, right? We're now working in Only Springs. We're now working in Rocky Ford just like we've been for several years in both places. And God is working in those places. We take a step of faith that says, God, we don't really know what's going on, but we're glad that You're doing it. And by a step of faith in the life of the church, we get to see other people come inside and be a part of the worship here. And you look around and recognize, for some of you, it's not been but once or twice maybe that you've even been with us. But I believe wholeheartedly God's brought you here.
Amen.
To be a part of what's going on, because He's moving in this place, just as He will in every church that is willing to honor Him and to glorify Him in their life.
Amen.
And for this church, it would have been just like any other church, a struggle. But the church at Antioch, He says, separate out these men. I've already called them to these things. And so the church made a decision. Same thing that we ought to think about every day whenever we're faced with any kind of decision in the church, right? We step back. We take a look. We pray. Man, we should start fasting as a church sometimes, right? The church prayed, they fasted, and then it gives us another description that we don't often see often in the church anymore today either, but it says they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. What does that mean? They had a special sending out of those men. Oftentimes in Baptist tradition, what we see this laying on of hands a lot of times revolves around an ordination service. A lot of time we'll see that. Pastors, deacons, those kinds of things. What it is, there's nothing special. There was nobody special that had magic powers in the church at Antioch. They had a time to recognize that God had called these two men out. And they had a special little service. They had a special time together where they said, hey, we're going to send these men out. We recognize, Barnabas and Saul, that you've been called out by God and God has told us as a church to send you out. And so we're going to pray for you. And that's what they did. That laying on of hands means they were in fellowship and unity together and they recognized, according to the will of God, that it was time for them to go. So they fasted, they prayed, they laid hands on them, it says, and then they sent them out. They sent them away, and it says in verse 4, so they being sent forth, look, by the Holy Ghost. Another very key important thing for the church to recognize today. Churches don't send people out just because we feel like it. Churches today should not just grab a hold of somebody and say, hey, I think you'd fit really good over there. Why don't you go there? Hey, why don't you do this? It's important in church life today for us when we're trying to find out who has God called to be in certain places in our church. Who has God called to be in leadership in Sunday school and leading in our churches and our times that we worship together and all the things that are a part of what we do, that we search out those things. And the description that we have in that verse is so when they were being sent because the Holy Spirit had called. And they knew that. They sent forth by the Holy Ghost, not by any man, not by any individual or any thought. It's one of the biggest hurdles we see in church life today all over the world. That people feel like, hey, you know, that looks kind of cool. I'll go over there and try it out. We never pray. We never ask. We never search the Lord's direction. We don't come to the church and say, is this really what God wants? The normal trend in church life today is to say, I think you'd fit good there. Why don't you do that, right? And after a little while, somebody says, I didn't ever want to do this. But I'm doing it. Why? Because now we have an obligation, right? Somebody told me I ought to do it, so I've just been doing it. And maybe we've been doing that for 10, 15, 20 years sometimes. We've been doing it. You know what happens in church life when we do those things that God didn't call us to do? You're in a place or a position that God never called you to, and the people that God did call are sitting back in the background wishing they could do something, wondering, why can't I do what I need to do? And why don't they recognize that I want to do it? And the difficulty in the church is because we're sitting back there saying, I don't want to hurt nobody's feelings, right? I don't want to make anybody mad. I'm not going to go up and tell the preacher or the leadership in the church that I could do this and I want to do that. We get away from all of that if we listen to the Spirit. And that's what they did in the church. Because of the Holy Spirit's direction, it tells us, they went out, they departed unto Seleucia, it says, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salmais, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. Now they went to the place, and they went on to the next place, and we see them going from place to place where God has called them to go. And we see the very specifics of it here. They preached what? The word of God. It didn't matter where they went. And it doesn't matter today in the church where you go. It does not matter your job, the place that you're involved in every single day at the school, your workplace, out in the community, involved in the church. Is that the goal of the church this morning? To preach the Word of God? To share the Word of God? We just heard testimony this morning about some individuals that have been saved. One on an airplane and one in a restaurant. Do you ever think that's going to happen on a Monday morning or Tuesday morning or a Wednesday afternoon when you're out in the middle of doing what you're doing? If we're preaching the Word of God where we go and where God has called us to go, people are ready to hear it.
Amen.
People are wanting to hear it. They want to know the truth. That's how the church grows. That's how the body of Christ grows. Not a building, not a place that we come to, but the church, the body of Christ grows. And when they were faithful to preach the Word of God, and it tells us some very specifics here for these men, they went first to the synagogue. They went to the place of worship that was already designated. And they went to this place and they preached the word of God to the Jews. And it gives us another indication. This is John Mark here. We see John was also along with their ministry. God brings other people. Man, can you imagine that? You ever looked at the church and said, man, we just need more help? That's kind of a condition of the church a lot of time, isn't it? Isn't that the situation in the church? We look around and say, we feel God calling us to go here and God calling us to go there and to do these things and to do those things. But we don't have enough people. It's one of the largest excuses you'll hear when you talk to people about what are we going to do next in the church. We don't have enough time. We don't have enough people. We don't have, we're going to talk about money. We don't have enough money either, right? We can't do all of those things. When these two men got there and they were faithful to do what God called them to do, there was another minister alongside. That's the pattern that God has set out in the church. Take the step of faith and believe that God's opening those doors. And when they had gone through, he says in verse 6, the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now, again, same thing we see in all throughout the book of Acts, right? The movement of the Spirit, God is working in people's lives, the church is growing, and all of a sudden there's conflict. All of a sudden, there's difficulty. Go to the book of James and we find out real quickly, right? Count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations. When we fall into struggle, when we fall into difficulty. That's what they faced. They were faithful and obedient to the Lord, and now all of a sudden we see there's a false prophet they run into in the midst of these things. He says in verse 7, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Oh, we see this sorcerer, this man that has already been in this place. It kind of gives us a description here of this man that was a deputy of the country, he says. He was a man of position. And this sorcerer had some pretty good influence on him. This sorcerer up until this point in time, it tells us there, had kind of been influencing everything that this leader was doing in the country, this deputy. But the deputy, it tells us, a little description of him, was a prudent man. And he called for Paul and Barnabas. What does it mean? He was a man that was willing to look beyond just what was in front of him. He was a man that took time to consider those things. And you realize today there's a lot of individuals like that today. We don't give them credit a lot of time. Unfortunately, as the church, we don't give credit to those individuals that don't know Jesus as actually being able to discern the difference between right and wrong and their need for Christ. But you realize today that honestly God has called in His Word and He's revealed to us as the church that the fields and the harvest is ready. There's people that are looking. There's people out there in our world today that are searching for the truth of God. And for this man, he called for Barnabas and Saul because he had heard of them and what they were preaching and teaching. He says, but Elymais the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Man, we get a really personal account in there, right? Here's this man. He's a deputy of the country. He's a man of position. And the sorcerer has been leading him. It gives us this very real picture that this man was being led in wrong. He was being led against the things of God. That's no different than it is today, right? It's no different than our world. A great many people are being deceived today by the deceiver.
That's right.
And the truth began to sneak in. The truth was being heard. Barnabas and Saul were faithfully sharing the truth with the people around and word got out. And this man begins to think, man, I need to hear this. I need to talk to these men. And of course, then in the midst of that, this sorcerer had a desire, right? It says that he withstood them. He got in the way. He's like, no, I don't want you to be in here. I've kind of got my power. I've got my position. I've got my guy here and I can get him to do what I want him to do. And if you're not following me, you just think about it for a second. It sounds just like the world we're living in. People are deceived. People are walking in the wrong direction. But the truth of God can reach their ears if the church is faithful. If the church is committed to the call that God has given to us, we see here very specifically, then Saul, and we see the transition here, who also is called Paul, right? Filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. What does that mean? Now Saul, now Paul, that we know more frequently referred to in the Scripture, right? It says, Paul, as he was full of the Holy Ghost, he set his eyes on him. What's that mean? I want you to think about it here this morning. Honestly, when we're full of the Holy Ghost and we're searching the will of God, God will help us to see the opposition. Do you realize this morning that probably one of the biggest hurdles we face in the Christian life is not realizing how close we are to the sin that's so easy for us? Not realizing how easy it is to just be right next to that sinful nature and that old heart and that old life, and how easy it is to be pulled into those things as the church. And I believe when we're committed to the Lord and we're searching the Scriptures and we're living in fellowship with the Lord, the Holy Spirit is going to reveal to us. And for Paul, his eyes were set on him. And I think this description that we see in the verse is more that his eyes were, not that it was obvious that he knew who he was, but he had a goal. He had a vision and a movement from the Holy Spirit in his life that said, we're not going to allow this to happen anymore. We know that God's called us to this place, and for the church today, I want you to be on guard. I want you to think this morning about how serious it is for us to be in an attitude of prayer that God will help us to see the evil around us so that we can pray that He'll change that situation. It's not about us, but it's God. The Holy Spirit working in our life. And He said in verse number 10, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all unrighteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, he says, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then it says in verse number 12, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. But Paul begins to set his eyes on this man, and he recognizes the sinful nature of the world. He recognizes the sinful nature of this man, that he's in opposition to the will and the direction of God in this church and in this community and in this place. And what does he do? As a faithful servant of the Lord. Now, Paul, I want you to understand, he had a desire and he was called out by God. And what's important for us to understand today in the church, if you've got a relationship with Jesus Christ, he's called you out. He's called you to a very specific task. What that is for each one of you, I can't answer that. You have to discern that between you and the Lord. I can help you try to determine it. I can't answer for you this morning until you get serious about searching out what has God called for you to do. Where has he called you to serve? What has he called you to do in ministry? What has he called you to do in relationship to the lost world? But for Paul, he knew very seriously at this moment, something needs to be said. So in a very simple explanation that we see here, he recognizes the key things, right? In verse number 10, he says, O full of all subtlety and all mischief. He recognized what this man was doing. He said, you're full of sin and you're full of... He says subtlety because that's how this guy operated, right? And isn't it how the devil works today? In nice little subtle ways, and we don't realize all the time because we're so caught up in the busyness of life and the things we're doing. It's interesting to me how oftentimes we reflect in things gone by and we say, man, it's so strange to see how that happened. How so quickly it seems that life changed for somebody. There's a subtlety that comes with the deceiver. It's not one of those things that we see today. Honestly, we don't see when we're faithful and obedient to the Lord. We don't see the old devil knocking on the front door, right? He doesn't come up there and bang on the door and say, hey, I'd rather see you do this, right? He subtly sneaks into our life. In the world we live in today, it's through television, it's through media, it's through the songs our kids are listening to, it's through the video games we're allowing our children to play, it's through the conversations with our coworkers at work, it's through the conversation on the street and in our schools and in our homes, and it's in our churches. And the call for the church today is to recognize the subtlety of the devil so that we can combat that with the truth of God. And that's exactly what Paul did. He says, oh, you that are full of this subtlety and this mischief. He called him out, right? Thou child of the devil. Man, he called it as it was. And we have to recognize who's a child of the devil. Anybody that doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the Word of God. That's not me. That's not me making something up. You want to understand this morning, go back to the beginning. There's two families. The family of God and the family of the devil. We're born into the family of the devil, if you didn't know that. That's our physical nature. That's who we are. We're reborn when we accept Jesus into our heart.
Amen.
That's when we become a child of the family of God. If somebody is not in fellowship and relationship with the Lord, then they're a part of the devil. They're searching after those things. What they need, and the responsibility of the church, is to help them to see their need for Jesus. And Paul mentions it here in these verses as we see him calling out bitterly, literally, the sin. The enemy, look at it, of all righteousness. That's what the devil is, right? We recognize this morning, one of the most important things we could ever grab a hold of in the church is we recognize that the devil is the enemy of the church. Right? We need to take that serious. We need to recognize we have an enemy out there, and God has provided for us the means to combat that enemy. Go to the book of Ephesians, you'll find some armor. God's already given it to us. For a reason. For us to learn and discern the movement of the Holy Spirit and the movement of unrighteousness that's flowing in our world. He says, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? He says, you need to stop. You're not allowed to do this anymore. And one very distinct thing that we see here are some of the gifts that God had imparted to the early church that I don't believe we have to do a lot more study than we have time for today. But there's some gifts that were given to the early church. And that's a gift that Paul exhibited right here. He had the opportunity. He says in that verse very plainly, "Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind." He said it, and instantly it happened. Because of your unrighteousness, because of your evil and your desire for following unrighteousness, and the fact that this sorcerer was leading others astray. We've already determined that this man of the country, this man of leadership was being pulled away. And we know today, it's not hard to see, right? When the men or women that are in leadership positions are pulled away from the will of God, guess what happens? Everybody else goes along with them. Right? That's natural, because we're looking to the leader, and they might be in those positions. They might be in that situation of status. And Paul recognized that, and we see the movement of the Holy Spirit here, and he gives him very clear understanding. Now, you're not going to see. The hand of the Lord is upon you, and thou but shall be blind, not seeing the sun, he says, for a season. Right? You're no longer going to see the sun. You're not going to be able to see these things. And immediately, it says, there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeing someone to lead him by the hand. Looking, this man of status and position and literally a sorcerer, somebody that was deceiving a great many people, is now blinded and relying on somebody else. And because of this situation, now we see, right? Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, very key and important, right? Says he believed. When we get serious about praying for God's direction in the life of the church, and we get committed to doing what God has called us to do and helping the lost world around us see the truth of Jesus Christ, what happens? People believe. Man, what a concept. We believe that there's a God that loves us. We've accepted Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, and we help others see that. And what happens? They come to believing it. We've got this idea in the life of the church that for some reason we got to drag them into the church building and help them to figure out something. And if they get here, maybe they'll catch salvation, right? We see the difference right there in that verse is the evidence was there when Paul revealed the darkness and the sin that was going on. Somebody believed. And this man that had been very literally pulled aside and deceived by this sorcerer now believes. And it's important for us to understand, what does it mean to believe, right? In the life of the church today, we use that word believer a lot. You recognize today that the world has no idea what you're talking about. As the church, when we want to tell people what it means to believe in Jesus, we need to tell them. We need to help them understand what it means to believe in Jesus this morning is to get to a place in your life where you say, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior.
Amen.
There's some problem in my life. There's sin and unrighteousness and filthiness, and God provided through His Word, through Jesus Christ, an opportunity to cleanse me of that sin. And when we get serious about that and we confess that we're a sinner and we believe in our heart that God sent Jesus to take care of that sin for us and we accept Him as that free gift of salvation, we're now a believer.
Amen.
That's what happened to this man. He believed. And he came to fellowship in right relationship with the Lord. He says, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. He was so astonished at the truth and the Word of God. And I promise you, if you'll be serious to tell people today about Jesus Christ, the same will happen.
Amen.
They'll be astonished because the gospel doesn't make sense to anybody. Whether you believe it or not, right? It does not make sense. I mean, just break it down as simple as God has made it. There's a God that loves us so much that He took His one and only begotten Son, the Scripture says, and He sent Him to this earth to be born as a child so that He could die on a cross so that we could have hope of everlasting life. That's the most absurd thing you could ever imagine, right? What dad sends his only child to be crucified for a whole bunch of sin? Full, nasty people like us. What dad would do that? I'm not going to sacrifice my son for myself or anybody else. It's absurd. That's what means it's God. That helps us know it's God.
Amen.
It's not in my mind. I can't understand it. I can't believe it. I can't comprehend it. And this man didn't comprehend it anymore. He says, man, I just don't understand it. But I believe. That's the message the world needs to hear today. And that ought to be the priority and the purpose of every church all over this world.
That's right.
That's what we're here for. That's what we exist for. To help others to see the truth of Jesus Christ so that they'll come to a place of believing and they can grow in their relationship with the Lord. Is that our goal this morning? Is it in your heart today as a church? To be a believing church that will exhibit the truth of Jesus Christ? In whatever way that might look like. Are you willing this morning to follow the call that God's given in your life? If you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, now's the time to recognize, where is He calling me next? What is the next step for me? What is God asking of me this morning? Will we be the faithful witness God's called us to be? If you don't know Jesus as your Savior this morning, that's the first thing we got to do. First thing, accept Jesus. Then we can move forward. As a church, are you willing to pray? Are you willing to fast? Are you willing to seek the face of God so that we can be obedient to what's next for us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before You this morning. We thank You for this beautiful day, and we thank You for Your presence in this place. Lord, I thank You for Your Holy Spirit, even that we've read about this morning. We're reminded of the Spirit that lives within us when we accept You as our Lord and our Savior. And Lord, I pray this morning in this place, Lord, as we have this time of invitation, if there's decisions that need to be made, Lord, if there's somebody here that has never accepted You as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray You'd help them to come down this aisle when the music begins, and Lord, just get right with You today. Lord, maybe we've not made a step of obedience after our salvation. Maybe You've called somebody that has never been baptized. They need to do that. I pray You'd help them to come. Mm-hmm. Lord, that we could share with them what it means to be baptized and follow You in the next step of obedience. Lord, maybe there's others in this place that You're calling to be a part of the work in this church, in this place, in Fowler. And Lord, they've been sitting on the outside wondering, is this really where You want me to be? And You put it in the heart today that they would make a commitment to come and join this church and be a part of the mission You've set before us. I pray You'd help them to come. Lord, if there's other decisions, maybe we just need to come and rededicate our lives and our hearts to You this morning. We need to get on our knees and confess some sin and get in right fellowship together so that we might be used of You and might know that next step. Whatever Your will is in this place this morning, Lord, I pray You'd help us as Your church to be obedient to Your call. And we're going to be careful to give You the praise. And we ask these things in Your most precious name. Amen. If you will, stand with me. You're going to use a hymnal. It's 320 in the hymnal. Father, Lord, we thank You for this beautiful day. We thank You for Your presence here. Lord, we thank You for Your word and Your truth and the reminder of Your Spirit and how it works in our lives. Lord, the challenge that You bring to our hearts to be the church that You've called us to be. Lord, that we seek out diligently. Lord, that we pray, that we fast, that we look for Your direction from Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, when we have direction, that we take the step of obedience to do what You've called us to do. Lord, I thank You for Your love, and I thank You for Your direction in our life. And I pray You would just guide us from this place. Help us to be the light You called us to be in the world that we live in. And we ask these things in Your name. Amen. Amen.